Romans 4:1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted in grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then he goes on to speak of David. So when we think in the context of the grace of God, it's in contrast to human works, human goodness, or any human merit. To really understand, we have to begin with the definition. And the first part of the definition of this is this. Grace is the removal of all that condemns us before God. Now, if you can believe that, you're on your way in the Christian life. That is a huge, huge statement. Can you believe it? The removal of all that condemns us. Grace does that. That's an awesome thing. We better stop there the rest of the night till we really believe that. So Paul could write in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Do you believe that? There is no condemnation. None. No. It is all removed. That is great grace. Now, the positive side of that is that grace is the bestowal or the giving of all that commends us to God. And that commendation is in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So how is it tonight between you and God? Do you feel condemned? Well, we do a lot, don't we? We can read this. The removal of all that condemns us. But at the feeling level, how is it? The bestowal of all that commends. Grace gives us acceptance before God. Nothing else will. And that acceptance is full. You can never be more accepted than you are in Christ. You can't earn anything else. It's already fully given. We have full acceptance. Now that definition alone is enough to carry us for the rest of our life. I have no condemnation before God. I have full acceptance, all because of His grace. I love that. I could live right there. Well, let's go on to the origin of grace. Grace is from God Himself. didn't come from Adam, hasn't come from any other human being, comes out of God himself because he is gracious. Our problem is a human dilemma, because we live under the merit system. You grow up, and you earn a favor at home. This is good, the way God has ordained it. However, we now go beyond that as a Christian. We are not in a merit system. As a Christian, we earn nothing. It's all by the grace of God. So there is a performance gap. Grace gives us what we have never earned, and because of our sin and failure and shortcomings, there's a performance gap. We don't measure up. And that leaves us without the full appreciation of the grace of God, because we're always thinking about ourselves and how far we fall short. There was a man named Joseph Cook who grew up in a Christian family here, went to Bible schools, and went to China as a missionary. And there he did the things a missionary does, but he was never comfortable. Always felt a failure. Always felt the performance gap. I don't measure up. It troubled him so much he became so depressed he had to come home. And coming home, he went to some counseling and read books on psychology and whatever. And his own meditation, he thought about all this and said, yes, there's legalism in this merit system, but what if God is gracious? And that turned his life around. And that's where we are tonight. Our God is gracious. And whatever the gap is, Christ has fulfilled it for us. There's no condemnation. It's full commendation. Let's go to the next thought. Grace is the expression of God's freedom. God can give salvation to whom he pleases. And he does. Whomever God has chosen, he will save. There will be no elect left out of heaven. All are saved. Furthermore, God can choose the least worthy of his grace. And you have a section in 1 Corinthians where it speaks of him choosing the lowly and so on. And he does that. It's his freedom. And we're grateful for that. The next point is that grace is the expression of God's sovereignty. Well, we can say that because grace is not just a theory floating around out here in the universe. Grace is a reality of power. Grace takes a person who hates God and causes that person to love God. Grace takes a person from unbelief and brings to belief. It's powerful, an expression of God's sovereignty. So that's why we speak of the doctrines of sovereign grace. And that category is usually spoken of regarding the reformers or people who believe in reformed truth these days. I am very thankful to be numbered among them and to believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace. Grace is the expression of God's sovereignty. It has no cause in the receiver. There's nothing about any human being that has caused God to direct his grace toward that person. Nothing. Classic illustration, Jacob and Esau. Not even born, yet God had made his election. He chose Jacob over Esau. Furthermore, as the expression of God's sovereignty, grace has no obligation. God is not indebted to anyone. He's totally free and clear. And further on, the grace of God lies totally in the giver, never in the receiver. Drop down to 7b. Grace is a divine reconciliation, not a human regulation. It's so free from legalism, it's hard for us to really think this is true. Grace is so freeing. 8b, grace is divine regeneration. It's not human reformation. It's something God does, not what we do. It takes a regeneration. It's not a dressing up of the sin nature. Over and over again, you've probably heard the story of the man with the three little pigs. And he was going to perform an experiment with them. And so from their birth, he took them into a very clean environment. They never saw dirt. They never smelled bad odors. He would bathe them every day, sprinkle powder and perfume, and just they ate great food. And out on the ranch, he had two pens. One was a dirty, smelly pig pen. And I know something about this because we kept an old sow at our house. And the pig pen was a little too close to the house. Anyway, one was a pig pen, and one was a very clean, beautiful pen. And he takes these pigs out in the truck, lowers the tailgate to see where these pigs would head. Where did they go? They went right to the pig pen. Why? Dressing them up didn't change their nature. Nothing we do outwardly can change us inwardly. It's a regeneration. And that occurs when the Holy Spirit invades the life of a person, powerfully changes that person to love God, to believe God, to trust Him. Nothing else will do it. And number 10. Grace is completeness in Christ. Colossians 9, we read, you are complete in Christ. You can't add anything to what He has done. We go from 10 to 13. Now that's a pretty good. Did you get a new typewriter?
No, I
didn't. Okay. 13 is very important. Grace must be pure, and we learn about that in Romans 11. If you want to look at it for a moment. Grace must be pure. You can't mix it. You know, there are some things that go together. Like, what? Ham and eggs. Yeah. Pork and beans.
Yeah, macaroni and cheese.
Grace cannot be mixed. Here's what Paul writes. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So, they don't go together. You can't have it both ways. You can't live under a merit system and think you are earning your way and then speak of grace. Works must stand alone. You can't speak of works and grace. They are mutually exclusive. And so here are a few thoughts about grace. And what we're looking at least a one-year course in seminary, three times a week, on the grace of God. But I hope and pray that the definition sinks into every heart here. Under grace, everything that condemns is removed. And under grace, everything that commends us to God is here. And we're free. Now at 5, 6a, Grace is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And it works like this. Think about grace before conversion. Let's say a person is 30 years old, and then God saves him. What's going on before those 30 years? Is there any grace? Yes, there is. God is arranging everything for that moment of conversion, which he has planned before the creation of the world, that he will bring about at the exact moment. It couldn't be a day earlier or a day later. And all that time he has been preparing for that person's conversion from birth on. Chose the parents, chose the home environment, friends, thinking, protecting that person. Before God saved me, there were at least three times in my life I shouldn't have even been alive. God was protecting me. God was providing. And that's sometimes called prevenient grace. God preparing. And during those times, people think, someday, I should be like those Christians. I don't want to yet because they don't have any fun. But God was preparing. And God was convicting. Thank God for conviction. Because there would be no salvation without the conviction of sin. So there is grace before conversion. Then at the moment of conversion, what glorious, powerful, redeeming grace that the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates that person, takes away spiritual death, and gives spiritual life, takes away the unbelief and gives faith. Faith is not the cause of salvation. Faith is the evidence of salvation. The Holy Spirit regenerates, then we believe. Spiritually dead people cannot believe. And Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Can means ability. At conversion, God does so much. Such a change, it's such a radical change. It's either or. One day I was talking to a college student. We were having lunch and I was drawing on a napkin, heaven over here and hell over here, and big gap in between. And I said, here it is, where are you? He said, I'm in the middle. I said, no, you can't be in the middle. Nobody's in the middle. It's either or. God brings that conversion. That's grace. Well, what about after conversion? What is he doing? Why are you here tonight? Why do we care about the Bible? Why do we want to honor God? Why do we want to go to church? Is that because we are so great? Not at all. It's the present work of the Holy Spirit in us, preserving us, preserving our faith, and we call it sanctifying, working in us to cause us to grow more in love and worship. He's doing that. Thank Him for that. Don't ever think you're making it on your own. Give Him the glory. Grace works before conversion, at conversion, and after. And the reason we remain Christian is because of His grace in our life. Now at 7a, the statement is, grace is the basis of fellowship. How do we have fellowship with God? How do we have communion with God? We sometimes think because we've had a pretty good day that we're just okay and God is really happy with us. We can come to Him. But if we've had a kind of a bad day, we feel shut out. Okay? He doesn't want anything to do with me because I've been sinful, selfish, unloving, unkind. But it doesn't work that way. Grace is the only basis of fellowship with God. You can never think you're too good or you're too bad. It stays the same. God's acceptance is unchanging. Our fellowship with the Lord is always because of grace. The truth is, that's the way we live with one another. The basis of our fellowship is grace. How can you take two people who haven't known each other and they come together at some point in life and they get into this thing called marriage and they start living together under one roof and both of them bring baggage? Men develop really bad habits. Women are women. And there are two things about women that men don't understand and nobody knows either of them. I like you, Cheryl. So what happens? Even at a human level, there has to be a certain amount of grace. To learn to put up with each other's faults. Now what about church? How can we all get along? Only God can do that. We love our church. We love the people. And we have a sense of acceptance. That's because of God's wonderful grace. The grace of God is a powerful force in our lives. We can never learn enough about it. We will probably never reach the appreciation we should. We talked to a person this morning who was really believing in grace but still feeling a performance gap. I'm still not what I should be. But the answer to that is God is who he should be. And that's what we think of. Not our performance, but our position before him, which is perfect under grace. So these are some thoughts to take with you tonight. And if you want to study the outline in more detail, you can. There's some scripture passages we didn't get to.